Welcome, everybody, to the Brains Bible Institute. I'm Pastor Tim Warner, your teacher. We're in module number 8 now, which is titled The Christian Assembly. This is going to be lesson number 3, and I've titled this lesson The Body of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, throughout his writings, frequently referred to the local Christian assembly using this metaphor, the body of Christ. Now, of course, the body of Christ literally refers to the flesh of Christ himself that was crucified on the cross and rose again and is now ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. But the Apostle Paul used a metaphor. Paul was kind of known for his abstract thinking and his use of metaphor and sometimes even allegory to communicate some rather complex issues. And this metaphor of the body of Christ being the local assembly is one of those more complicated, I guess, metaphors that the Apostle Paul used. So let's look today at what it means to be part of the body of Christ or the local assembly. Now, where does this metaphor even come from, and how did Paul even dream it up? Because he's the only one that we know of who actually used this term, the body of Christ, in reference to the local assembly. And so how it came about probably is very important that we understand that so we know what it really means. All right, so let's take our Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 3. Most of you who have been in these classes, you're well aware of Galatians 3, particularly verse 16. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham, the land inheritance that he promised to Abraham, and he is, in verse 16, he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed," and you'll note that the word seed there is capitalized, "to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, quote, "and to seeds." Now, this quote, "and to seeds," is coming directly out of Genesis chapter 15, chapter 17, and the places where God repeated the covenant that he made with Abraham. He said, "I'm going to give this land to you, Abraham, and to your seed as an everlasting possession." And so Paul quotes from this when he says he does not say, that is, God did not say to Abraham, "and to your seeds," as in the plural. In other words, God did not say to Abraham, "Look, I'm giving you this land to you and to all of your offspring." But he says, Paul goes on, he says, "as of many, but as of one." And he quotes it again, "and to your seed," and he uses the singular there, seed, and then he says, "who is Christ?" So he's essentially saying that Christ is the recipient of the Abrahamic covenant. Christ is the one that God had in mind when he said to Abraham, "look, I'm going to give this possession, this land, to you and to your seed as an everlasting inheritance," that he was referring to Christ. And we know that well from many of our previous lessons. Now, as you continue down, we get down to verse, let's go down to verse 26. Now, what I want you to notice here is how the Apostle Paul includes all baptized Christians in the inheritance that God promised to Abraham and to his singular seed. He includes all of us in that inheritance by making us one with Christ himself. Look what he says, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, this is a very important phrase that Paul likes to use. Again, I said he likes metaphor. Paul uses this idea of putting on Christ. Well, what is this verb that's translated put on? What does that verb mean? Well, it's the verb that somebody speaking Greek would normally use of putting on a coat or putting on an overgarment over the top of their clothing. And so when he says you have put on Christ, he's essentially saying you have clothed yourself with Christ. That is, those who are baptized into Christ have put on or clothed themselves or wrapped themselves in Christ. Now, this joining of the believer to Christ in this metaphorical sense where we are wrapped in him is done in baptism. That's the point that Paul's making here. Because if you go to Romans chapter 6 and read that chapter carefully, you'll see that when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death. And we are joined with him in his death and in his resurrection. When we come up out of the water, in this symbolic sense, we are being joined together with him so that God views his own son and us as one and the same. So if Christ is the recipient of the inheritance that God promised Abraham and his, quote, seed, and if we have wrapped ourselves in Christ, coming into contact with his death, with his resurrection, by means of water baptism, that it's in that symbolic act, being wrapped up in Christ, God sees us as one. All right? You guys get that concept? So he goes on, he says, for you are all sons of God, not just Christ being the one son of God, but all of us are considered sons of God because we're wrapped up in Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now again, this word one is going back to verse 16, where he says that when God made the promise to Abraham and to his seed, using the singular form of the word seed, that he was not referring to all of Abraham's descendants, he was referring to one descendant, and that seed is Christ. And so now he says, by being baptized into Christ, by being clothed with Christ, all of us who are baptized into him, who are clothed with him, are one. One person in the sense that God is viewing us as that one seed, that one person who is Christ, to whom all the inheritance belongs. So he said, then he says, and if you are Christ's, excuse me, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in other words, the promise to Abraham and his seed, singular, if we are part of Christ, if we are wrapped up in Christ, if we are viewed by God as being one with his only begotten son, then we are the heirs of the inheritance that God promised to Abraham and to his seed as an everlasting possession of the land. Okay, now, this is the concept that's at the root of the metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses when he refers to the local assembly as the, quote, body of Christ. And it's because collectively, together, God views us as his son. All right, now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. What I want to show you from this passage is that this concept is most aptly demonstrated in the act of communion. Now, communion, when I use the word communion, there's other terms used by different denominations for what we refer to as communion. It's sometimes called the Lord's Supper. It's called, the Catholics call it, and some other denominations call it the Eucharist, which is just a Greek word that means the Thanksgiving. And, but what the Apostle Paul shows here is that it is this participation in the communion with the bread and the wine that is the symbol of our joining as a whole, of all of us collectively participating in the flesh and the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so let's look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and let's go to verse 16. Look what he says. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That is, we are sharing in a symbolic way. Now, we're not cannibals, right? We're not eating Jesus' own flesh. We're not drinking Jesus' blood. This is a deeply significant but yet symbolic act that we do, that we participate in, as a sign, as an outward sign of a union and a joining with Christ's own flesh, with his own blood, because that blood was spilled for us. His flesh was broken and torn for us. We join with that in baptism, right? As an individual being joined to Christ. But in communion, we are joining together with all those other faithful believers of our local Christian assembly, and we are joining together to participate in the flesh and the blood of Christ, that is sharing even the substance of Christ himself amongst ourselves, consuming it in us, as though his blood is running through our veins, as though his flesh in heaven is our flesh, right? This, that kind of close unity with the Son of God that this represents. So look what it says here in verse 16. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That communion here means to share in something. We are sharing his blood. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body, that is his flesh, the body of Christ? Now notice the next verse. This is very important. He says, for we, though many, even though all of us in the local assembly gathered together today, even though we are many individual people, yet we are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And the bread is a representation of Christ's own flesh. Right? Now, do you see the symbolism? I want you to really, really understand the symbolism in baptism, where we as an individual who are excluded from Christ, we're excluded from the promises God made to Abraham, right? In fact, in Ephesians, he says we were without God and without hope in the world as Gentiles, but in Christ we are brought near, and we are bound to him. We put on Christ in baptism. We're joined with his death in a symbolic act. We're joined with his resurrection in a symbolic act, because it's God's promise to us that he's going to take us up out of our graves when Christ returns and give us an inheritance in the land. And that baptism is that joining, an initial joining us with Christ. But see, Christ is also all those who are baptized into Christ. So it's not just joining with Christ himself, it's also joining with all others as part of the local body, all right? And so that's what we see here, that the Apostle Paul is talking about also when we are partaking of communion. This is sort of an ongoing demonstration of our union with Christ, but also our union with each other in the local assembly, of being one with our Redeemer, the only begotten Son of God, the seed of Abraham, to whom all these promises were made. All right, now, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. You may remember last week I talked about handing off the torch. I talked about how that when Jesus came from heaven, he was sent by the Father to earth. He humbled himself. He took on human flesh. He became a man. He emptied himself of his divine attributes in order to become fully what we are, fully human. And then he died on that cross, right? He willingly went to the cross. And Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name and all that, right? Well, when he was here, part of his mission was to call together a group of disciples, and that was 12 men that Jesus handpicked. And these 12 men, Jesus then began to shed light, the light that the Father had given him to reveal to mankind. He began to reveal things to his disciples, these 12 men. And he trained these men day and night for 3.5 years. Excuse me. For 3.5 years, he trained them. And then at the end of their training, he sent them out to proclaim the message of who he is, of the promise that God was offering not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles to be part of this Abrahamic covenant. He sent them out to make disciples and to baptize new disciples to be part of Christ and his inheritance. And these disciples, what they did then was they established, they established and planted local assemblies, local congregations. And it is this teaching that we're going through today. We're talking about the body of Christ. It is this concept that the Apostle Paul, as he planted these churches after church after church after church, as he planted them, it was this concept that together as a unit, when they came out of their homes and they gathered together as the ecclesia, remember that? That Greek word, ecclesia. As they gathered together as that event, that they were sharing in the body of Christ himself. They're sharing in the promises. They're sharing in his death and in his resurrection and so forth. All right, so after the apostles established all these local assemblies and they wrote letters and they instructed them and they taught them in person over these years of the rest of their lives, basically until they were executed for their faith, they were doing the same thing Jesus was doing. See, Jesus was taking a group of men who were, you know, fishermen and the tax collectors and stuff like that, just ordinary men, and he was training them to be something, right? And then after training them to be something, then he sent them out on their mission. Well, the apostles did that same thing with the local assemblies. They were training these local assemblies, and the instructions that we'll be reading about today in the Word as we're talking about the body of Christ and so forth, the instructions that the Apostle Paul particularly, because his letters deal primarily, they were addressed primarily to whole congregations, right? Whole local assemblies as opposed to an individual. Most of his letters were to whole assemblies. And the instructions in those letters were to how this assembly was to live and behave as a group, as a collective whole. And even when they're not assembled together, the individual members should always bear in mind that they are part of one another and they are part of their master, Jesus Christ, right? And so even as they live their lives while they're not assembled together, they were required to reflect the character of Jesus Christ himself. So the Apostle Paul, he talks a little bit about this transition, the transition from Christ to training 12 men, and then the transition of these 12 men to planting local congregations, and then even a continuing transition within each local assembly also. And this continuing transition was them growing up to be a perfected man, because initially That's not the case, right? Because we all have our baggage when we are joined to Christ and we are joined to his body. All right, so look what he says here in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 11. And he himself gave some apostles. Now, he's talking about Christ transitioning when he was getting ready to go, right? As Christ was ascending back to heaven, or just before he ascended. In fact, he talks about his ascension in the previous verses. That Christ was transitioning from himself being the light of the world. He was transitioning this to his apostles being the light of the world. So he says, he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now he's giving these to the assemblies. Look what he says. For equipping the saints, for the work of ministry, for edifying. Now notice he uses this metaphor, the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ. Did Paul say that when Jesus ascended, he gave these men in order to strengthen or edify the average Christian? No. See, he is what Christ did when he ascended and he transitioned over to the apostles. It was to build up local assemblies, not to build up individual Christians. And this is a very critical point, because so many Christians think that, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and therefore, you know, I can live my life on my own without being part of a dedicated part of the local assembly. And that I can do that on my own. You know, I can watch TV, you know, I can watch Joel Osteen or something. Right? And then I can be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian in the biblical sense, as it is defined in the New Testament. You cannot be a Christian apart from being an active part of a local assembly. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who's not a part of a local assembly is, you know, is doomed. I'm not saying that, all right? All I'm saying is the normal Christian experience that we have portrayed for us in the New Testament does not recognize Lone Ranger Christians. It only recognizes people who are part of the body. You're a piece of the whole. And so he says, look, I want you to look at the goal of Christ when he ascended to heaven and he transferred this over to the apostles. I want you to look at what his goal was. Look at what it says. It says, he gave these men, he says, for verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You can put in there local assemblies. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So there's a growth, right? Now, what Christ expects of his local assemblies, the body of Christ, what he expects of them is growth. And I don't mean necessarily in numbers, right? It's to, it's a growth in unity of the faith. That is the common faith that we have that binds us together. It is growth in unity that Christ expects from his local congregations. And what else? In the knowledge of the Son of God. So there's a growing in knowledge and there's a growing in unity. And you can't have one without the other. Unto a perfect man. And I want you to notice that the perfect man here is the, quote, body of Christ. It's not a perfect individual Christian. The perfect man is the local assembly. He's using metaphor. All right? So he expects the local assembly to grow, to mature in the faith, in unity, in the knowledge of the Son of God, to become a perfect man. The whole assembly to become a singular perfect man. Now, why is he saying these things? See, when Christ ascended to heaven, The whole point of sending out his apostles, the whole point of the apostles then establishing local congregations, was to multiply the light of the world, which was Christ's mission, right? To make that light shine all over the world, in every community. And in every community, the light of Jesus Christ was to be planted in a local assembly. And that whole assembly, as a group, was to reflect the light of Christ. Not as an individual, as a group. And notice, let's continue reading. He says, let's go back to verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, that is the local assembly, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what is that referring to? Well, this phrase, fullness of Christ, is a reference to God dwelling within the man Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. That all the Philippians says that all the fullness of the Godhead, I'm sorry, Colossians, all the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling in this man, Jesus Christ. And now this is portrayed elsewhere as being filled with the holy breath of God. And it's the reason why Jesus said that, you know, the works that he did were not his own, but the Father was doing the works through him, and that is because of this holy breath from the Father, referred to as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit or holy breath of the Father filling Christ, and Christ was doing the works of God on earth, but it was the Father doing the works through him. Well, by Paul using this metaphor of the local assembly being the, quote, body of Christ, the idea is that the local assembly is taking the place of Christ himself being in that community. And so the light that he brought to shine, see, when Jesus was here, he could only be in one place at one time. He could only meet with so many people, and that was it. But by having the body of Christ as the representation of Christ himself, functioning as though it was one person in a local community, then that local community gets the light of Christ shining in that community. Which means then that the local assembly has got to reflect the character of Jesus Christ, or it's not shining his light. See? So what Paul's saying here is that the goal of these local assemblies, the body of Christ in any given area, was that they would be joined together in unity, in complete unity, that they would grow in knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man equal to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, when Christ was here with God dwelling in him, the good works he did and the effect that he had, that the local assembly should be having that kind of an effect on the community where they are. And this was the reason why these local communities were being established in all these different places around the world, right? All right, so let's continue. He says that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Now you see how the body metaphor, it's talking about us being the body of Christ, and it's talking about Christ himself being the head of the body. Now the head is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. But if, again, with the metaphor, what does the head do in relation to the body? The head controls everything. Isn't that right? The body is only responding to the head, to the brain, right? And it is acting out the commands sent to it by the brain. And so this is what the local assembly is supposed to be. Now, it's not necessarily that, you know, we have Jesus, speaking to us in the local assembly from heaven or anything like that. but rather we have his teaching, we have his word, we have all of this recorded for us by the apostles in the New Testament, so that we'd have, quote, the mind of Christ. In fact, Paul uses that metaphor as well, that we as Christians, as the local assembly, we have the mind of Christ because it's all contained in this book that the apostles left us, right? So he said, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. From whom, that is from Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, the light is supposed to shine in our communities so that it's just as though Christ himself were there. And we are reflecting that. But what I want you to notice in this passage is that Jesus does not expect a local assembly to instantaneously be that kind of representation, right? Notice he talks here about growth. He talks about growing up in certain things. He talks about maturity. And just like a little child when it's born, we don't expect a little child to be perfect in every way. We don't expect a little child to be knowledgeable, to act as a mature adult, right? A little child has to learn, it has to grow, it has to make its mistakes, it has to have its problems, it has to deal with its issues, it has to mature because of its issues, and eventually we hope that that little child will turn out to be a good, productive a part of society, right? Well, it's the same with the local assembly. It goes through its stages of growth. But what Christ wants for this local assembly here and for all the local assemblies, anyone listening to my voice, what Christ wants is for that local assembly to be moving forward in its knowledge, that is learning more and more about God's plan and his will for us, and being obedient, but also growing in unity. Because see, this idea of unity is absolutely critical to the whole concept of the local assembly being the body of Christ. Because you know, if we're pulling apart, if we are not single-minded, if we don't all share the same goals, if we don't all share the same conduct, if we don't, you know, if we've got, you know, brother so-and-so is offended, sister so-and-so, or whatever it happens to be, if there's not the close, loving unity, then we as a local assembly cannot reflect the nature of Christ. We cannot be the light in our community. Remember last week we talked about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, how Christ talked about, he was portrayed as walking among the lampstands, and each of the lampstands was one of those seven churches that the Apostle John was writing to, right? And that lampstand, the point of a lamp on the stand is to provide light in that community. And what did Jesus say? He says, look, if you don't repent, he said this to the first church, Ephesus, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and I'm going to take your lampstand and I'm going to remove it out of its place. That is, you will no longer have the responsibility of being my light in that community in Ephesus if you don't straighten up. That's what Jesus was saying. And that kind of warning should be something that all of us take seriously, because look, according to the Bible does not provide for our salvation and our inheritance and all the promises that we have in the New Testament. It does not clearly, let me put it this way, it does not clearly provide for that apart from being successfully part of the body, the local assembly. All right. Again, I'm not saying you can't be saved if you're not part of the local assembly. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is the Bible doesn't even go there. It doesn't recognize that, because all Christians are supposed to be part of the local body. All right, now let's go to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment, where the Apostle Paul continues with this metaphor of the body of Christ. And I want you to notice how he begins to break it down from being one to being many. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now notice it says your bodies, plural. So he's talking about individual Christians in the church in Rome, that their flesh body. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So each one of us has a responsibility for ourselves, right? That you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you, again, now he notice he's talking about individuals within a collective whole. Everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And now I want you to notice this, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He hasn't given it all to one. He's given each one of us, part of the collective whole, a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, that is, you know, you as a person, you've got two arms, you've got two legs, you know, you got eyes, ears, nose, mouth, and so forth. You got a lot of parts, a lot of component parts, but yet you form one body, one person. He said, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. In other words, the local assembly is exactly the same way. Each person is one of these members that has a different function as part of the whole, the collective whole, the body of Christ. And individually members of one another. Oh, wow, look at that. See, you can't hurt someone else in the congregation without hurting yourself, because you're hurting the body. So he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, different gifts to different people, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it for ministering, or he who teaches, teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, and so forth. So again, the point Paul's making in this passage is that the body of Christ, even though it's one and it's to be viewed by God as one unit, his son, the presence of his son on earth is his people that have been joined to his son, who have put on his son in baptism, who partake of communion in this sort of sharing in the blood and the flesh of Christ with one another and with the head in heaven. Right? So this communion, this community, we are one body, members of each other, members of Christ. But yet each one of us as individuals, we have different gifts and different functions that God has given us. But the point is that the whole body needs all of its members who have their function. And if the members are not participating, if the members are not using their God-given gifts for the benefit of the whole body, then that body cannot portray Christ accurately in that community, because some people are not functioning. You remember back in Ephesians, it talks about how everyone doing his share, right? When it's talking about this growing up to be this perfect man, where every part does its share, it said there in Ephesians chapter 4. See, there is a responsibility. Every member of the body has a responsibility to the whole, to the body, to use his gifts and his abilities fully for the benefit of the whole, so that the whole can be effective as Christ himself in that local community. All right? Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a moment. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to start reading in verse 13. For by one spirit or breath, we have all been baptized into one body. Now, I want you to notice here, Paul says this very clearly. He says we are baptized into Christ in Galatians chapter 3, right? Here he says we are baptized into one body, the local assembly. You see, a lot of people think baptism is simply a relationship between you and God, between you embracing Christ, between you and God, in that you put on Christ. And it is that. But you're also being joined to a body of other believers in your community that gather together as a whole. That's what he's saying. For by one spirit or breath, we were all baptized into one body, the local assembly. You're baptized into the local assembly when you're baptized into Christ. It's not one without the other. It's both together. Because the body of Christ is the local assembly. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit or breath. We are all sharing in the holy breath of God. And I want to, next week I'm going to actually talk about this in greater detail, because about how the holy breath, the Holy Spirit, or holy breath of God interacts with the body. Paul goes on to use another metaphor, referring to the local assembly as the temple of God. And we're going to talk about that in some detail next week. All right. But for now, verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the body, whole body, were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Now, again, he starts out here by saying, by talking about your baptism, right? And the holy breath of God that's involved in your baptism, that regenerates you, that makes you a child of God, it is at the same time making you a part of the local assembly. And as being made part of the local assembly, you are one component of the whole. And you are given gifts, abilities that God wants to develop in you so that you can function in your place as part of the whole. This is what he's saying. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if all were the were one member and so forth, he goes on to talk about the job that each person has, the responsibility that each person has to the whole is different. Yet, everyone is necessary. Everyone is important. All right, let's just skip down to verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. Remember back in Ephesians 4, he said that the goal here was that we would grow up together in unity of the faith. Right? Again, here he's saying schisms in the body are absolutely fatal to the body. What is a schism? It's divisions. It's when one part of the body can't get along with another part of the body. It's when different goals, people have different goals or people have different expectations and they can't work together because they're pulling in different directions. This is a big problem. How are we going to be a light in our community when we can't get along with each other, right? We can't portray Christ. You know, if this hand doesn't want to agree with, what's to be done with this hand, and they're trying to do different things and the body doesn't agree with itself. I mean, it's silly if you think about what a person would look like if a individual person, if the members of that person's body acted like the members of many local congregations. What kind of a mess would that be, right? What kind of a, how would you be portraying Christ if he was, you know, all uncoordinated and all that kind of stuff? If the members weren't listening to the head and so forth, right? It becomes really a silly metaphor. All right, but he says, verse 27, but now you, and it's you collectively, are the body of Christ and members individually. So for this week, I want you to think about this. I want you to think, those of you there at Oasis and at the other satellite fellowships and anyone else who may be listening, I want you to start thinking of yourself not as an individual Christian, an individual child of God. I want you to try to change your mindset to be instead, I am a component part of the whole, the assembly where I gather with other Christians, that together we are the body of Christ. Together we are to demonstrate the light that Christ brought to this earth. Together we are to reach out to our community. But if we cannot function together as seamlessly for the single goal, then we are not going to be effective. You know, Christ may decide, you know what, I'm going to remove that lampstand from that community because they're not portraying me accurately. They're just like he threatened to the church of Ephesus, okay? So the body of Christ is a very important metaphor, and think of yourself as one component of a single body. And we'll pick up next week. We're going to talk about the local assembly as the temple of God. This is something that the Apostle Paul, another metaphor he used several times as well. And again, it is we collectively as a local assembly are the temple for God to dwell in by means of his holy presence. And we're going to see how that we're not being what we ought to be if God is not dwelling amongst us in our presence, and if his hand cannot be seen acting in our presence, then we are not what he intends us to be. All right, we'll talk about that more next week. Anyway, God bless you all, and we'll see you next time.